and welcome to Eucharist 101 with the Red Sea Apostolate. I am your host, Evan Atkins, here with Red Sea's Vice President of Education and Evangelization, Deacon Robin Waters. How are you, sir?
I'm great and blessed.
Blessed. All right. I finally got great out of you. You've only ever said blessed. When I answer the phone, you say blessed. All right. Today we are talking about the simple question, what is the Eucharist? And okay, this might seem a little reductive. I get it. But we're talking about not just what is the Eucharist in a sense, but we're talking about why is the bread and wine? Why bread and wine is the symbol? And then we're going to talk about some of the deeper theology behind behind the sacrament. We're going to go through that with readings from the Catechism, and then we're going to talk about some of the writings of some of the greater saints, some of the great saints like St. Thomas Aquinas and St. Augustine, who are all very, very highly intellectual.
Yes.
Throughout this 7-day miniseries, we hope to provide you with the basic information about the sacrament, give you a taste of the deeper meaning behind it, answer your pressing questions, and provide you with the resources to learn more and implement these teachings into the daily life of your family. All in about, we're sliding on the time here, yeah. Maybe about 25 minutes or less. Hopefully, we're going to try to slide in under 25
under
minutes. So with that, Deacon, do you mind starting us off with a prayer?
Absolutely. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to serve you. We ask that you help us to be prayerful and attentive at all times. Please send the Holy Spirit upon us so that our words may be your words, and they may help those who are listening to this series. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father,
in the name
Son,
of the Father,
Holy Spirit.
Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
All right, Deacon. Like I said, we were going to talk about the Eucharist in its sacramental form.
Yep.
You were saying something a little bit earlier about sacraments having form and matter. Is that correct?
That's right.
Yes.
Every sacrament has form and matter. For example, baptism, the form is whenever the priest or the deacon says, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. The form is the words.
Mm-hmm.
And the matter is the water as you pour it over or you're submersed for baptism.
And these are important. Without one or the other, you don't have the sacrament.
You don't have the sacrament. And all sacraments have form and matter.
For example, when I was being baptized up in the Diocese of Rochester, New York, where I grew up, the priest who baptized me, my mom was very newly Catholic. Well, not newly Catholic. She'd been Catholic in and out for her whole life, but she was just sort of having her reversion at the time.
Mm-hmm.
But thankfully, she was very, very up on knowing that the words needed to be a specific way.
Right.
The Diocese of Rochester at the time was going through a period where they wanted to baptize everybody in the name of the Sanctifier, Creator, and Redeemer.
Ooh,
or Creator, Sanctifier, and Redeemer, which unfortunately led to a large number of invalid baptisms.
Man.
Thankfully, my mom my mom was very caught up on that one particular issue, and she said to the priest, no, you are going to baptize my son in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Thanks be to God.
Thankfully, he did. So I come to you today as a baptized Catholic. But no, form and matter are very important, and they were important in the Bible. They were important to Jesus.
Yes.
And they were important to the early church. So today we're going to talk about the Eucharist, the form and the matter of the Eucharist. Of course, it comes to us, the church teaches us in the form of bread and wine. Some Protestant churches have grape juice or some other, you know, weird filler. I won't say weird, sorry, that's reductive, but they have some sort of a filler. I apologize to all of our Protestant brothers and sisters out there listening, but as a Catholic, it does
seem
a little
weird. Well, when you think it's a symbol, you don't need it. You don't need the matter and that you would typically need.
And the form, yes. So, but as Catholics, we do believe the matter and the form, the bread and wine that Jesus instituted at the Last Supper. And with that, we're going to start off with another quote from the Catechism, paragraph 1333. And the Catechism says, at the heart of the Eucharistic celebration are the bread and wine that, by the words of Christ at the invocation of the Holy Spirit, become Christ's body and blood. Faithful to the Lord's command, the church continues to do so in his memory and until his glorious return, what he did on the eve of his passion. Quote, he took bread, end quote. Quote, he took the cup filled with wine, end quote. And the signs of bread and wine become in a way surpassing understanding the body and blood of Christ. They continue also to signify the goodness of creation. Thus, in the offertory, we give thanks to the Creator for the bread and wine, fruit of the work of human hands, but above all, as fruit of the earth and of the vine. Gifts of the Creator, the church sees in the gesture of the king priest Melchizedek, who brought out bread and wine, a prefiguring of her own offering. More typology from the Old Testament, huh?
Absolutely. And you know, we were talking about form and matter, and of course the same thing applies here in the Eucharist. The matter, I mean the form, is the Eucharistic prayers mm-hmm. that the priest has to say, and he yeah. has to say them in a specific way.
Mm-hmm.
And the matter is the altar bread, which is the unleavened bread, mm-hmm. and the wine.
Yes.
And I've noticed you've made a note here, and this is so true. Or you may not. You have to have a little bit of gluten for yes. it to be bread. It can be low gluten bread. Some people are intolerant of that.
But even the low gluten has to have some.
Has to have some.
I believe it's one. You know, it's one
I don't know
particle
what the percentage
per thousand
is, yeah.
or something, which is typically okay.
It has
for
to be
celiac.
Measurable, I believe.
Yes. Yep.
And the same thing with the wine; it has to have alcohol.
Mm-hmm.
I know when I was preparing for Mass one day,
it has
day,
to have a certain amount of alcohol too.
Well, I don't
6.something%. Is that correct?
Is it six? I know that the wine that we use is like 13.5. I think.
Okay. Yes.
But I know that one day I was preparing for Mass and I put out the wine cruet. And there was going to be a pretty good amount of time before,
mm-hmm.
and Father mentioned to me, make sure you keep the stopper on mm-hmm. the cruet,
yes,
because we don't want the alcohol to evaporate out.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm like, oh yeah, never thought about that.
I never thought about that either.
Needs
and I was an
sealed.
Altar server for a number of years, but
yeah,
the form and the matter are very important because to the early church, they only had access to certain things, and what they had access to was used in the sacraments,
right.
And as the church of very much tradition, we have handed that down. And there are certain requirements to our form and our matter.
And the thing is, you know, about the Eucharist, it's really an important thing to remember is that Jesus actually feeds us physically through the Eucharist because we're receiving the body and the blood. He heals us spiritually because we're receiving the Lord of the universe. And he strengthens us for mm-hmm. the journey.
Yes.
So he feeds, heals, and strengthens us. And one of the things I heard Bishop Robert Barron say recently is that without the Eucharist, spiritually, we would starve to death.
Mm-hmm.
That was so, that meant a lot when I heard that because I'd never thought of it in that way. Spiritually, we will starve to death without the Eucharist.
Yeah, my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink.
There
yes.
you go.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
He wasn't speaking metaphorically in
he
any
was
way.
Not.
Speaking of form and matter, there's another quote from the Catechism I wanted to share. Talking about the liturgy of the Eucharist, the prayers said around the consecration. These are specifically Catholic, but they're also scriptural. They are put into a Catholic prayer in the Mass, but they are very, very scripturally based. So the Catechism says, paragraph 1346, the liturgy of the Eucharist unfolds according to a fundamental structure which has been preserved throughout the centuries down to our own day. It displays two great parts that form a fundamental unity, the gathering, the liturgy of the word with readings, homily, and general intercessions, and then the liturgy of the Eucharist with the presentation of the bread and wine, the consecratory thanksgiving, and communion, the sharing of that. The liturgy of the word and the liturgy of the word and liturgy of the Eucharist together form one single act of worship. The Eucharistic table set for us is the table both of the Word of God and of the body of the Lord.
You know, the thing is that as Catholics, we believe that during the prayers of consecration that the bread and the wine are actually and fully changed into the body, blood, soul, and divinity
yes.
of Christ through the miracle of transubstantiation.
Which we're going
right?
to get into in a little bit, yes, about yeah. the sort of the theology behind transubstantiation. But
one of the things I want to point out is that, you know, often we will hear people talk about the real presence of mm-hmm. Christ in the Eucharist, and that is very true.
Mm-hmm.
What most Catholics don't understand is that those words are also used by other Christians, and they don't mean the same
mm-hmm.
thing.
Yes.
And so that's really why we need to say, to truly describe it properly, it's the body, blood, so the body and blood of Christ in the holy sacrifice at the altar.
Yes.
And that's actually how this, how the word started, but it actually was changed to the real presence during the Reformation, because let's just say, you know, if you're talking to a Methodist person, they may be referring to Jesus there in a spiritual sense.
Mm-hmm.
Or a Lutheran person might mean that the presence is with or beside the bread and wine.
Mm-hmm.
And there's other denominations that believe you actually receive Jesus when you consume it.
Yes.
So, but in the Catholic faith, the faith that Jesus started, doing it the way Jesus said to do it, it is fully changed into the actual body, blood, soul, and divinity of the Lord.
Yes, and those are some of the, we'll skip to the point number three here, and we'll go back to number two in a minute, but mm-hmm. that, as I was researching this, there are a lot of, we'll call them heresies around the Eucharist, and actually, for much of my life, I bought into one of these, and I'll tell you the story in a mm-hmm. second, but many believe that, you know, the bread and wine are merely symbols. Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood, and they believe that they should do that. They should have the Eucharistic celebration, but that they aren't actually the body and blood of Christ, and they simply believe that Jesus instituted it as a symbol, something to help us remember him, something just like a crucifix on a wall or any kind of, you know, celebration of Christmas or any holiday, that it's just a way to help us remember Jesus Christ and,
mm-hmm.
and to maybe enter into relationship with him a little bit better that way. Others believe that the sacraments are the bread and wine are truly God. They are truly Jesus Christ, his body and blood, but they are also still bread and wine.
Right.
And as Catholics, we have the tricky position, sometimes tricky position, of believing that actually it is the body, blood, soul, and divinity, Jesus' being as God, in the under the form of bread and wine,
right.
but that it is actually substantially transformed into the body and blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ, and that the bread and wine are no longer there.
That's right.
It's no longer bread and wine. It is only the body and blood of Jesus Christ.
And why do we believe that? That's what Jesus said.
Yes. Yes, it's what he said at the Last Supper. He said, this is my body, this is my blood. And the tricky thing here is explaining this, because St. Thomas Aquinas, one of the greatest theologians, possibly the greatest, I believe he's held as the greatest theologian
yes.
in the history of the Catholic Church.
Him wrote, and St. Augustine.
Wrote the Summa Theologica, which is massively thick as a book. And, you know, this is what he says about it. The species of the bread and wine, which are perceived by our senses to remain in the sacrament after consecration, are not subjected to the substance of the. There's a lot there.
Yeah, yeah.
If you want to go read the Summa Theologica, it's part three, the question 77, in which he addresses this. Essentially, he says, at consecration, Catholics simply believe that rather than an essence being added to the substance of the bread and wine.
Right.
We believe that it is substantively transformed.
And fully transformed, yeah.
But there are accidents of the bread and the wine which remain, which is where a lot of people get hung up, is believing, okay, well, if it really is the body and blood of Jesus Christ, well, why doesn't it taste like flesh? Why doesn't it taste like blood? Why is there still alcohol and why is there still gluten? And St. Thomas Aquinas answers that and says, well, essentially, you can change the substance of something and the accidents of that thing still be there.
Right.
Now, the accidents are something that is not substantive to bread and wine. You can have gluten-free bread. The gluten does not make the bread bread.
Right.
Now, technically, you know, there has to be alcohol present in wine, but it's still an accidental property of the wine. It is not the substance of the wine, which is the fermented juice. It mm-hmm. is the fermented of the grapes. So you can still have the accidents of something while the substance can be fully transformed by the miracle of transubstantiation.
Right.
Which is why after the consecration, the bread still does have gluten and the wine still does have alcohol, but they are substantially transformed into the body and blood of Jesus Christ.
Right. Well, and the thing about that is for me, I guess I'm not a real high-level thinking theologian. So I always go back to when people ask questions about, well, how could it, you know, still have these accidental properties?
And, yes.
And I really don't ask those questions that much because I believe what Jesus said.
Mm-hmm.
And so if I believe in Jesus, if I know that he said this and this was his intent, because it's all over the scriptures, which we've already talked about. Mm-hmm. So why are we doubting that it's Jesus? And I think our Protestant brothers and sisters, well, I can understand why they would doubt it, because they don't have the Eucharist as a sacrament. Mm-hmm. They don't even believe in it as that Jesus is fully present in it. But I think the bigger issue is, and I know you mentioned somewhere earlier in this series, that according to Pew Research, about 70% of Catholics don't believe that Jesus is fully mm-hmm. and substantially present in the Eucharist, body, blood, soul, and divinity.
Yes.
And as a convert myself, I can't understand that, because
the scarier statistic there is about, I believe it's 45-46% don't know what the church teaches about the Eucharist. They, not that they don't necessarily believe.
They just don't know.
They simply don't know. Yes.
Wow. I didn't know that one.
Yeah, they don't know about transubstantiation. They don't know the word. They don't know what it means. And so they can't support it. They can't deny it. They don't know really what the Eucharist is.
Right.
So they believe it is a sign.
And that's why people can easily drift away from the faith, because as a person that knows and believes that, you know, you might have you might not agree with the Pope. You might be upset with the bishop or your priest, but that's all people. I'm not leaving Jesus.
Yes.
I can't go anywhere else. Where am I to go? You have the words of everlasting life.
And we'll talk about why the Eucharist is uniquely Catholic, and why, you know, some other denominations claim to have the Eucharist, but why it is uniquely Catholic. We'll talk about that, I believe, tomorrow.
Yep.
But Deacon, you said something yesterday about if the Eucharist wasn't real, the church is just a house of cards. And I'd like you to talk a little bit more about that, because that, I think, is the very crux of what we're trying to convey here.
Right.
Is that without the Eucharist, if the Eucharist is not actually the body and blood of Jesus Christ, if it is not substantially transformed into the body and blood of Jesus Christ, we're believing nothing.
Exactly.
It doesn't matter.
Our faith is in vain.
Yes.
This is what St. Paul says.
All the priests who give up wife and family for, you know, all these, you know, for a lifetime of service, all the people who go and adore before the Eucharist, they're wasting their time.
Right. But the thing is as we'll discuss on day six, there's so many of these Eucharistic miracles that there's no doubt. Mm-hmm. You know, and they've been happening throughout history where a host has actually been tested to have human body cells and blood type, from a myocardium of the heart, and bleeding, and this is done by the Lord to ensure us that He's there.
Yes, and that's an important foreshadowing, and I'll let you all know this at the moment. On day six, we'll talk about these miracles, and one of the ways Jesus Himself said when the people accused him of casting out demons in the name of Beelzebul, the devil.
Mm-hmm.
He said, how can a house stand against itself?
Right.
How could the devil cast out the devil? And one of the ways that he showed the people of Israel at the time, 2,000 years ago, that he was in fact God made man, sent from the Father, was he performed these miracles, because God will not verify, he will not stand with someone who is not of him.
Exactly.
And so that is how we know that the Eucharist really, you know, it's just another way that we know that the Eucharist truly is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ, is because these miracles were not just a host disappears or a host becomes something else. You know, the host becomes the body and blood of Jesus Christ time and time again, and not just any other, you know, any random piece of flesh, but almost universally heart tissue.
Right.
And universally has AB blood type, which is the universal receiver. We'll talk about more of that on day six. Getting back to the last point here, because we're going to run over time.
Okay.
A lot of people will say that Catholics sacrifice Jesus again and again and again when they celebrate him in the Eucharist. And so the Eucharist can't be real because Jesus died once for all.
Right.
The church's teaching on this is that we have the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ present in an unbloody manner in the sign of the bread and wine. Catechism, paragraph 1336 and 37, I'll read some of this, says, the first announcement of the Eucharist divided the disciples, just as the announcement of the Passion scandalized them. This is a hard saying, they said. Who can listen to it? The Eucharist and the cross are stumbling blocks. It is the same mystery, and it never ceases to be an occasion of division. Will you also go away? The Lord's question echoes through the ages. Will you also go away? As a loving invitation to discover that only He has the words of eternal life, and that to receive in the faith the gift of His Eucharist is to receive the Lord Himself.
And you know, I think that's the question He's asking us too. Will you also go away?
Yes.
You know, all of us.
Very, very truly. And that's why in this this time of Eucharistic revival in the United States, which we'll get to, we're trying to help everybody rediscover the Eucharist and understand the true power that's in the sacrament. So with that, Deacon, I would like to just talk about how you and I can help our listeners and go along with our listeners to help integrate this into our daily life.
You know, we've discussed in the other 2 days that the first way we discussed was going to Mass, actually receiving.
Mm-hmm.
The second way we discussed is reading our scriptures.
Yes.
John 6 and 1 Corinthians all have many things about the Eucharist. And I think today, one of the things that we need to do is we need to encourage people to pray about this.
Yes.
And to pray about it in the presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. So if you don't know, just about every Catholic church is open all day long.
Mm.
And Jesus is there in the tabernacle every day.
And if it's not open, you can ask the pastor and he'll let you in.
He'll let you in.
Mm-hmm.
And you can go and sit with the Lord. And, you know, what I found when I'm writing a homily or I had to write papers on different topics during my formation is that the place where I wrote the best papers, where the most truth was revealed to me is when I was praying over scripture in the church alone mm-hmm. with Jesus.
Yes.
Because I'll be sitting there and all of a sudden I start writing things that I'm too stupid to write these things.
Yes.
I'm like, where did that come from?
Mm-hmm.
Well, the Holy Spirit, being in the presence of Jesus, the Holy Spirit gives you the words. And He will also give you the belief and the assurance that this is the Lord.
Yes. Daily Mass, daily time and adoration. Even if you can't make it to church, the church is clearly a better option for anybody who's ever been to church and knows.
Right.
If you can't, spend 10 or 15 minutes just contemplating what the Lord is saying to you in these scriptures, in these readings from the catechism, in these readings from the saints. And pray over it. If you are struggling with belief in the Eucharist, in the true presence, you are not alone. Thousands of priests and millions of lay people have struggled with this belief
over the
centuries. The
thing, that's one of the things that the enemy does not want us to believe.
Yes.
Because if we all fully believed that Jesus was fully present in the Eucharist, we may never leave the church.
It'd be like being in the Garden of Eden again.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. And so as long as He can hide that from us,
yes,
He's got a chance.
Yes. Well, all right. That's going to be it for today's installment of Eucharist 101, the end of episode 3. If you found us through one of our marketing campaigns, then check back in your inbox tomorrow for an emailed link to the next episode. But if you're listening here on podcast or on YouTube, then simply check back here tomorrow for episode 4. Or you can subscribe and click notifications to get notified when we drop the next episode and when we drop future courses. In episode 4 tomorrow, we will be talking about why the Eucharist is uniquely Catholic, why you can't get a valid Eucharist in any other church, and what that means for how we receive Jesus in the sacrament. If the Eucharist is uniquely Catholic, and you know it really is the body and blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ, then there are certain things we have to abide by, and it's just the truth. And we'll talk about that tomorrow. At the Red Sea Apostolate, we're committed to helping families integrate Catholic teaching into the context of their daily lives. If you enjoyed this episode, be sure to tune in tomorrow, but also check out our other Red Sea Productions podcasts, courses, and events. Or listen to live Catholic radio 24/7 on KEDC 88.5 FM in the Brazos Valley, KYAR 98.3 FM in Central Texas, or if you don't live in Texas, you can listen anywhere in the world on our Red Sea mobile app. Of course, you can find all of this and more at redsearadio.org. That's red, the letter C, radio.org. Thank you for listening. Again, I'm your host, Evan Atkins, here with Vice President of Education and Evangelization, Deacon Robin Waters. Please know that you are in our prayers, and please keep us in yours. Deacon, would you mind closing us with a blessing?
Absolutely. Oh God, by whose word all things are made holy, pour out your blessings upon all the listeners of the Eucharist 101 series, and grant that as they live their lives in accordance with your will and law, and with the spirit of thanksgiving, they may experience by your power health in body and mind and soul and protection in soul as they invoke your most holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
All right. From all of us here at the Red Sea Apostolate, God bless. We'll see you tomorrow.
God bless everyone.